Reading for today comes from Galatians 5, 2 through 12. We'll have two readings. I'll read the first one first. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severe from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view in that. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed, which those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Second reading comes from Galatians 6, 11 through 18. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, for uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by his rule, by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen.
Well, good morning. Good morning. And welcome to Christ's Covenant. This morning's a really exciting morning. We're finishing our study in the Gospel in Galatians. We will have preached through every verse in this book since early January when Morgan and I arrived, so that's an exciting thing to be able to do together. And the good news is, if this is your first Sunday here during this series, or if you've only heard one or two, today's message is really going to summarize much of what Galatians has said from beginning to end, so it'll be a really helpful way to encapsulate that. Today is also an exciting day. We're going to be spending time together after church at the park at 4 o'clock, and there's nothing better than Christians enjoying being God's family together, so we're really looking forward to that. But right now, we want to spend some time diving into Galatians one last time and really seeing what Paul is trying to teach us about the gospel. So before we continue any further, let's spend a moment in prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning, and I just thank you that as we've been going through Galatians, that your gospel is so clear, that there is such a clarity to it, that we can see it. And Father, I pray that as we study this book one last time, that you would convict us of where our lives do not align with the gospel and where we need to grow. And finally, I just pray, though, that conviction will lead to comfort, because the gospel is good news, that you will good towards all people who would receive your word. And we just pray that we would leave today encouraged by the hope that is found in the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm a big believer in common sense. A lot of people's problems that they find themselves into could be easily remedied by a little common sense. But as I've been thinking about common sense, I've realized that sometimes what we say is common sense really isn't sense at all. there are some sayings or phrases that we have or advice that we give that isn't actually always common sense. For one example, if you grew up in a school in the United States, you probably were told at one point that you always need to make direct eye contact, right? That sounds like common sense. It sounds like a good thing until a recent University of British Columbia did a study, and they had 10 speakers speak to an audience. So these speakers were all about the same skill level of speaking, and the one speaker never broke eye contact, and each speaker had less and less eye contact until the last speaker had no eye contact. And what the study proved was the least effective speaker was actually the man who never broke eye contact. Now, what they found was that eye contact is important, but that you have to break it from time to time, otherwise you creep people out. They found that the audience felt that this man was intimidating, that he was aggressive, and that even he might have been inappropriate because he never broke eye contact. So when we give advice like that, we have to be careful to show that it's always in moderation. Another example that I found was that you hear a lot of people say you always need to capture life's precious moments, right? So a birthday or an anniversary or a graduation, some sort of special thing, you want to get pictures, vacation. Well, another university in Connecticut did a study, and they sent two groups of people into a museum. The first group, they gave cameras and said, take pictures of anything that looks important. The other group, they just sent into the museum. Well, the next day, they gave both groups a test, and it turned out the group without cameras remembered 70% more of the museum than the group with cameras. What they found is that snapping photos actually gets in the way of preserving memories and being able to recall things that happened. So the advice clearly isn't don't take photos, it's just maybe not quite as many as we do. The last example that I found was that when people are talking about dieting and getting healthy, you'll hear a lot of people say, you know, you always need to be planning. If you want to be healthy, you want to stick to a diet, you always need to be planning. Well, an analysis of 50 different diets showed that the people who were least successful were the ones who planned the most. The people who were most successful were the ones who made a plan, made it into a routine, and then stopped thinking about it. They found that the people who thought about it every day were the ones who actually broke their diet the most. It's funny because all of these things sound like common sense, but we'd want to be careful to add them to the way we live our lives unquestioningly. We'd want to really examine them. Well, this morning, as we're studying one last time the Gospel in Galatians, this series, what we find is that it's really easy to actually add to the Gospel. It's really easy to add things that sound like common sense. They sound good. They make sense. They're good things. It's really easy to add these things to the Gospel, and we have to be careful about that. A few weeks ago, I gave a challenge to you all and to myself, and I said, what do you want more than the Gospel? What in your heart do you find yourself wanting more than the Gospel? Well, in a lot of ways, that's an easier question to answer than the question today. The question today isn't what do you want more than the Gospel, it's what have you added to the Gospel that's so closely tied to your view of God that you can't tell the difference between the two? What have you elevated to the level of God that has become so entwined with the Gospel that all of a sudden these two things have become one? For example, an easy example would be that the Bible teaches us that we must love our families, that we must really value our families. Nobody would doubt that. But it's very easy to raise that good thing that I should value my family to the level of our love for God and our valuing of Scripture and the Gospel. And it's not that anybody who did that wouldn't love God or they wouldn't love Jesus or they wouldn't believe their Bible, but it's that you've taken a good thing that the Gospel teaches about and you've raised it to the level of your worship of God, and that becomes a problem. And it's always good things, right? Nobody adds the worship of Satan to the Gospel. Nobody goes out there and preaches, you know, believe in the Gospel and do drugs, right? It's always good things that get added to the Gospel, whether it's school or work. If you're a pastor, it might be church or theology. Whether it's care of yourself, love for your neighbor, love for nature, love for your nation, whatever it is, there are a lot of good things that the Gospel tells us are important that are very easy to add to the Gospel to the point that they become inseparable. For the Galatians in our story today, what they added was the law. They looked at the law and said, you know what, God, we believe in grace, we believe we're saved by Jesus, but the law is also really good and it makes us feel good about ourselves, so we're going to do both of these things. Well, Paul's message to us this morning is very clear. He tells us this morning, as he has told us throughout Galatians, that the Gospel alone must be chief in our lives, that the Gospel alone must be the center focal point of our entire lives. So what Paul's going to be doing this morning as we go through this last group of Galatians is he's going to be showing us three problems with adding to the gospel, three things that come up when we add to the gospel. And while these are warnings, they're ultimately good news, because what it's going to do is encourage us to love the gospel more, encourage us to treasure the gospel more, and encourage us to protect it. Now, the first thing that Paul's going to show us is that adding to the gospel is something that's very easy. It's something that's very subtle. And this is really the first thing you have to know about adding to the gospel. It's easy to do. It doesn't take a lot of work. It's frequently done. If we're honest, we've all done it. We all do it. It's a very subtle thing that happens. Now, as we've read through this passage this morning, Paul actually is going to be using a baking metaphor to describe what adding to the gospel looks like. We think of Paul and, you know, we think of him as a tough, manly guy, but here he is and he's using a baking metaphor. And for those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament and the teachings of Jesus, you know that this is a very familiar metaphor, something that's used throughout Scripture. Let's read verse 9 in chapter 5 to see what this metaphor is. Verse 9 in chapter 5 says this: "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." A little bit of a tongue twister there. So what Paul's talking about is this. Today, if you're baking and you're baking bread, anybody who bakes knows that you have to add yeast or something to the bread to make it rise, right? Otherwise, you have hard, flat bread that most people wouldn't really care for. Well, back in the day, they used leaven. It's a little different. You'd use that today if you're making sourdough bread, but the general idea is the same, that you just add a little bit. If you're a baker, you know you don't take 3 cups of yeast and add it to the bread. It's just a little bit. They normally come in packets or in a jar, and you just add a little bit. Jesus talks about leaven in the same way in the Gospels when he's preaching about the kingdom of God. He says the kingdom of God works in surprising and unseen ways. It's kind of like a woman who took leaven and hid it in her flour until all of her flour was leavened. It's something that's small and it works in surprising ways. But it's not just something that's subtle. It's something that is often used as a metaphor for something bad. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking about a bad situation in the church. There's a man in the church who has taken his father's second wife as his wife. And Paul's saying that this is a huge problem. And he's saying, be careful that this doesn't influence the rest of the church. He says, make sure that that leaven doesn't spread. Jesus also talks about leaven as an example of bad things. He tells the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, right? Watch out for their false teaching. Just a little bit of it can start to affect a lot of things. It's not something that's good, but it's very subtle, so we have to watch out for it. This last week, Morgan and I and Parker were out of town, and the funny thing I've noticed is that now that we have Parker, whenever we go visit somebody, the first thing people say isn't, how was your trip? It's not, how are you? It's not, good to see you. It's, Parker, look how big he is, right? That's the first thing everybody says. And I get it, and it's cute, but I always thought, you know, come on, say something else. You know, everything is, look how big Parker is. But after our trip, I came back early, and Morgan and Parker stayed for a week with her family and my family, and they got back Friday. And, you know, I hadn't seen my wife for a week, and my mom and grandfather were there. And sure enough, they opened up the car door, and the first thing I said was, look how big Parker is. And what I realized is that, you know, when you're with a baby every day, yeah, you can tell they're growing, and if you see a picture, you can tell that they've grown. But if you're with a baby every day, you don't notice it because it's very subtle. It's very small. It's not like he grows 4 inches overnight. But even give it a week and you can tell a huge difference because they're growing so fast. Well, adding to the gospel is kind of like that. If somebody else is doing it, you can see it in their life and you can pick it out pretty easily. But you can't see it in your own life very easily because it's something very subtle. It's something that happens very slowly over time. And so one of the things we need is brothers and sisters who can come alongside us and encourage us and challenge us when that's happening. But another thing that we're called to do, as silly as it might sound, is that we're called to preach the gospel to ourselves every morning. And you say, Stephen, I'm not waking up at 6 a.m. and giving a mini sermon. And that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that every day, we have to start our day reminding ourselves about the good news of the gospel. It doesn't have to be a sermon. It doesn't have to be 10 minutes. Maybe it's just reminding yourself, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Maybe it's reminding yourself, God made a beautiful world. We messed it up, but he's making all things right. I have a purpose in my life because he died for me, and I have a great hope for the future that God has laid out for his people. Whatever it is, as long as it encapsulates the gospel, we have to remind ourselves of that every day. And as we do that, I don't know about you, but every morning I wake up, I've got something I'm worried about, right? When I was in school, I would dream of Hebrew tests at night, you know, and you'd be tossing and turning and worrying about it. When we remind ourselves of the gospel every morning, we take those concerns and we take them to God and we say, God, put these concerns in right perspective. Help me understand where these fit in my life. Now, the main reason we don't do it is probably because it's a habit. It's something we have to work on. I don't do it every morning. I'm not saying that this is something I'm perfect at, but another reason we don't do it is, at least if I'm honest, I tell myself, well, I don't need that, right? That's too basic. That's too childish. You know, little kids, you have to tell them the gospel, but I've been a Christian for 20 years or 40 years or 60 years. Of course I know the gospel. Well, that's not how it works. As Christians, it's something we remind ourselves of every single day, right? It's something that we need every single day. You never get beyond the basics of the gospel. You never move past Jesus on the cross. It's something we need every day. And if we would do this, it would help us see where in our lives we're out of line with the gospel. And the good news of the gospel is this. While adding to the gospel something subtle that you don't notice, the gospel is so clear. In chapter 6, the first part we read, Paul, when he writes letters, he would have somebody write for him. He'd speak and somebody else would write it down. Well, at the end of chapter 6, Paul grabs the pen and says, look at what big letters I'm writing with. I'm writing very clearly. I want you to see the point I'm making. Paul's showing us that the gospel is clear. It's not secret. It's not hidden. It's not mysterious. You don't have to be a genius to understand it. The gospel has been proclaimed by God in Scripture so that anyone who wants to see it can see it, so that anybody who wants to believe it can believe it. It's right there. And so the good news is, as we seek to remind ourselves of every day, we're going to be able to compare what we've been adding to it and what is clearly God's truth. But adding to the gospel isn't just easy. Paul reminds us this morning that it's actually dangerous, that as Christians we should be very concerned about it. Paul tells us that adding to the gospel is actually subversive. I use the word subversive because that word kind of brings to mind this idea of somebody seeking to undermine something, somebody seeking to overthrow something, somebody secretly coming in like a spy and trying to turn things in the wrong direction. When we add to the gospel, we actually get off track of where the gospel is going. Now, the first thing Paul shows us about how dangerous adding to the gospel is that any additions to the gospel don't actually come from God. Anything that you might add to the gospel, it's not something that God has told us to add to the gospel. In verse 7 of chapter 5, Paul's really distraught. He says, look, you guys were running so well. Who got in the way and messed you up, right? He's using this image of people running a race, and he's saying, who cut in and messed you up? This image of cutting in, Paul is very clever with his words. He's making two really great images. One, if you can imagine running in a race or a marathon and somebody cutting right in front of you and you kind of got to put on the brakes, right? He's saying, who messed you up? Who tripped you up? But the other image he's using is much more graphic. These people have come in and told the Galatians that they need to be circumcised, right? That they need to cut the foreskin away. Well, he's saying, who has come in and cut in on you? He's referencing what these teachers are telling them to do, to follow the law by having circumcision. So Paul gives an answer to who these people are in verse 8 of chapter 5. He says, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. Paul's saying, look, no matter what it is, it's clearly not from God, because God doesn't add to the gospel. Right? Jesus dying on the cross was everything, and adding anything to that is an insult from God, and we can know that it doesn't come from God. But as Christians, we've added a lot of things to the gospel. We find ourselves doing it. The gospel tells us a lot of things are important, and we take those things that are important and we raise them to the level of the gospel, and that's when we find ourselves in trouble. But the problem isn't that these things just don't come from God. The problem is that they don't glorify God. They actually glorify us and creation. They don't glorify the Creator. They glorify creation. Paul tells us the motives of these false teachers in chapter 6, verse 12. He says the reason they're doing this is because they want to look good. You know, ultimately, they sound like they're religious. They sound like they're telling us all these good things to believe and do. But ultimately, these guys are doing that to make themselves look good. They're wanting to save themselves trouble. It's a very self-centered thing that they're doing. But in verse 13, Paul says that really they're hypocrites, right? These guys are telling you to obey the law, but they can't even obey the law. The reason they're getting you to do all this is just to make themselves look good. These days, we see a lot of ministries that do things like this. They say, believe in Jesus and you'll never suffer again. Or believe in Jesus and you'll be instantly rich, or you'll get everything you ever wanted. Well, the people saying these things don't have perfect health. The people saying these things can't just pray and get $1 million dropped on their doorstep. the reason they're doing it is for their own self-interest. It makes their ministry look good. It buys a lot of, it sells a lot of books. It makes them well-known and well-liked, but it's not for the gospel. Paul is showing in all of this that these additions to the gospel subvert the gospel. They take us down a wrong path. Now, if you're a kid in this room, and or you once were a kid, which was everybody, you can probably remember a point if you grew up in a Christian household where your parents said, you know, don't watch this, or don't listen to this, or don't go to this thing because it it's not good, it's not honoring to God. Well, you know, we've all experienced that, and hopefully as we're older, we're thankful for that. But what I learned in seminary is that if you ever have any complaints about your parents, just be thankful you didn't have a seminary professor as a parent. I love my professors, but man, some of the stuff they came up with for their kids was just crazy. We had an apologetics professor, and one of the things he did was he used music for ministry. He used a lot of secular music as a form of outreach to talk about the gospel. And as he would do this, his younger kids, you know, that he had would say, "Dad, I want to listen to this band or this band. You know, everybody's listened to it." And he'd say, "Well, I don't really think that's really helpful. You know, the problem isn't that it's just not Christian. I think it's really unhelpful." But the kids, of course, would say, "No, Dad, we want to listen. We want to listen." So he said, "Okay, here's what you can do. You can listen to any music you want. You only have to do this. Whatever music you listen to that I don't approve, you need to print off the lyrics, take them to me and your mom, read them out loud to us, and then spend half an hour discussing with us whether they're appropriate or not." And he said, "After that point, if you want to listen to it, you're more than welcome to." And pretty quickly, the kids realized that the songs they like listening to, after reading them out loud to mom and dad, they were quite embarrassed and maybe didn't need to listen to these songs anymore. Another professor who was an apologetic or a New Testament professor told his kids, "You know what? You can watch TV for the certain amount of day, but I don't want you watching commercials. You know, commercials are very materialistic. They just want you to buy a lot of things. So what I want you to do instead is whenever commercials come on, I want you to mute them. And then when your show comes back on, you can turn it back on." Well, the kids, of course, said, "Dad, we don't want to mute commercials. That's so annoying. You got to grab the controller. You got to mute it." So he said, "All right, here's your other option. You get a pad of paper. Every commercial comes on, you need to write what the company is. You need to write what they're telling you. You absolutely need to be happy. And then you need to write a paragraph on why the gospel tells you that you don't need that." Well, pretty quickly, the kids were muting the commercials without question. But the funny thing in both these cases is both professors said about 10 years later, 20 years later, when their kids were grown up, both of them had kids come back and said, "Dad, you've just ruined things for me. Every time I watch TV, every time I listen to the radio, I'm always thinking, is this song driving me in the direction of the gospel or away from the gospel?" And both professors were very pleased that this was the result of their actions. Now, as Christians, whether we like it or not, you know, we live in a world that isn't mainly gospel-centered. You know, most things do not point to the gospel, whether it's music, television, movies, radio, talk shows, newspapers, conversations with folks, right? But there are a couple things that we can't do as a result of that. Some people want to run away. They want to get a bunker. They want to hide, shut off the world. Well, Scripture clearly doesn't call us to do that. That's not what Paul did in Galatians. If he had done that, he would have never met the Galatians. Another option some Christians want is to get out their spiritual, metaphorical guns and just blast everybody away and start a big war. And, you know, that's not what Paul was calling the Galatians to do either. Another option that some people take is, well, it's the world we live in, you just got to deal with it, and so we're just going to take it. That's not what Paul is calling the Galatians to either. What he's calling them to and what he's calling us to do is to be active engagers in the world around us, to engage in our world with great discernment, knowing how to intelligibly address the things that are in the world around us. What that means is that we're going to find some things that are unhelpful, and we're going to run from them. For example, I love sports. Those of you who know me know I'm a huge sports fan. I love the Chiefs and the Royals. I love soccer. I love the Jayhawks. And as I like sports, you know, every day I'm probably on ESPN once or twice a day checking scores. Well, I found that there are other sports websites that have a lot of stuff besides sports that's not helpful on those websites. So I just don't go to those sites. You know, I've just said those aren't helpful. I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to stick to websites that are helpful. So that's an example of saying I'm going to run from these things. They're not helpful. But some things aren't just purely bad. There's some good and there's some bad. For example, the other day, a friend of mine who's not a Christian sent me a song that he liked and said, "What do you think about this song?" And I listened to it and I thought, wow, this would be a great workout song. It is a great pump-you-up song. But as I listened to the lyrics, I realized, well, it's also incredibly self-centered, and it makes you kind of feel like you're God as you listen to it. So what I told him is, I said, you know, this is a great workout song. I'll throw it on my workout track. I might listen to it every once in a while, but it's not something I'll probably listen to every day. It's not going to be helpful to listen to every day. So that's an example of interacting with something. And then some things, even though they're not Christian, are good. For example, my favorite photographer, Ansel Adams, has these beautiful photographs of nature. Well, the records about this guy shows that he was a pretty rotten guy, that he treated a lot of people horribly. But if somebody gave me a gift of an Ansel Adams photograph, I'll put it up in my office, because they're beautiful photographs of the world that God has created of nature. And as you look at them, you can't do anything as a Christian but praise God, right? So these are all examples of how we have to intelligibly interact with the world around us and use discernment, right, to interact with what is going on. Well, the final thing Paul tells us today is that adding to the gospel isn't something that's just subtle. It's not something that just takes us down the wrong path. Ultimately, when you add to the gospel, you subtract from the gospel. Ultimately, when you add to the gospel, you remove Jesus from the gospel. And we all know that that is a huge problem. Paul tells us that ultimately you can only have one or the other. The Galatians says that God, okay, here's your plan. Here's what I want. So let's just combine the two. Well, Paul's saying it doesn't work like that. It's either God's way or it's your way. There's no meet in the middle and have an agreement, right? It's either God's way or it's our way. Let's read verse 2 together in chapter 5. This is one of the most powerful verses in the entire book of Galatians. Paul says this, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." Let that sink in. Paul's not just talking about circumcision. He says, look, if you add something to the gospel, if you add anything to the gospel, you bring it to the level of the gospel and you say that this is an essential, this is something that has to be there for me to worship God, and it's not the gospel, then you lose Jesus. Then you lose the gospel. You absolutely lose it if you do that. Verses 3 through 6 show how this kind of runs out following that. Paul basically says this, if you add to the gospel, you've made it about works. And if you've made it about works, you've got to be perfect. But obviously, none of us can be perfect. So the result is that you're severed from Christ, right? He's referencing circumcision there. It's a graphic metaphor. He's saying if you do this, you're cut off from Christ. And he says the result is that you fall from grace, right? This is something that is a grave warning. And verse 6, and then over in chapter 6, verse 15, Paul repeats himself almost exactly two of the same verses. And he says, look, circumcision, uncircumcision, none of that matters. What matters is Jesus. What matters is faith in Jesus that comes by grace of what Jesus did on the cross. That's all that matters. Everything else is secondary, tertiary, whatever, it's out there. But Jesus is what matters, and we can't forget that. But here's the good news. Because if we're honest, and we've been listening today, you'd say, well, I've probably added some things to the gospel. I certainly have. So here's the good news. Because the gospel is always good news. Paul says that ultimately, the people who know Jesus, God's people, will persevere through this. God's people will make it through this. They'll repent, and they will make it. And the people who are teaching false things and trying to get God's people messed up, God will deal with them. Paul tells us that false teachers won't win the day, that the gospel will win. Here's what Paul says about the false teachers. In verse 10 of chapter 5, he says that ultimately they're going to bear the penalty, that God will deal with them for trying to get God's people off track. In verse 12, Paul says one of the most graphic things in the entire book. He says, I wish they would emasculate themselves. I wish they would castrate themselves, right? Because of how severe the issue is, right? Paul is not mincing words. He's saying what these people are doing is getting people off of God's path towards life and putting them on a path towards hell. That is a wicked, evil thing. And Paul is reminding us of that. But Paul says something that is very important in verse 17. Let's read verse 17 of chapter 6. Paul says this, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Christ. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, false teachers, you know, you guys talk a good game. You are very convincing. You have lots of good arguments. You're telling all these people they need to follow the law to know Jesus. But look at your life. It's easy, right? You're going down the broad path. The way you're going is the path of least resistance. Everybody in society likes you. Your life's easy. But I'm going down the hard path. If you look at my body, I've got scars and bruises and bumps. I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. I've been bitten by snakes. I've been stoned. I've been thrown. My head's been beaten in. I've done all of this because the gospel is so precious, right? I've done all of this because the gospel is so clear. He says, if you want evidence for who really believes what they're teaching, look at my physical body. I've been beaten to pulp because of how precious the gospel is. What Paul's showing us here is that God's people will persevere, but it will be through suffering. It will be through hard times. And we know this because Jesus never loses his sheep. In verse 10 of chapter 5, Paul says this, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. Paul knows that God's people are going to make it. They've gotten off track. They've added to the gospel. But our God is a faithful God. He calls us back when we get off path. He calls us to repent, and he forgives us. Our God is a good God. And so when we find ourselves adding to the gospel, the best news isn't that it's wrong. The best news is that God gives grace. He forgives us, and he brings us back to him. Paul trusts that the Galatians are going to cling to the basics. They're going to hold on to the basics. Well, there's a man named Casey Anderson, and he knows a little bit about holding on to the basics, at least in his line of work. If you Google him on your phone or computer, not right now, but after church, Casey Anderson, you'll see some really incredible pictures. He's a world's leading expert in grizzly bears and brown bears. He works for National Geographic. He writes for Backpacker magazine. But one of the most amazing things about Casey is that he has raised a grizzly bear from birth, and that grizzly bear is his best friend. You can find pictures of him swimming in a pool with this grizzly bear, sitting at his kitchen table, eating a turkey on Thanksgiving. Him and this grizzly bear spend life together. It's absolutely crazy and really, really cool. Now, one of these articles I was reading from Casey was written to hikers and backpackers, and he was telling people what signs to look for in bears to warn you what they're feeling. One of the signs he listed was that if a bear is dripping saliva all over its mouth and popping its jaw so loud that you can hear it, that actually doesn't mean it's hungry. It means the bear is just uncomfortable and would prefer that you would back away. There's another sign he shared, and that's if the bear pins its ears down and squares its shoulders. This sign means the bear is saying, I'm going to handle you aggressively right now. It's a bad sign. And in each of these, you know, Casey gives exact details for how you're supposed to handle it. But at the end, he gives one basic rule. He said, this is the basics of being safe in the woods with bears. There's just one basic rule. Under no circumstances, never, no matter what happens, no matter how you feel, no matter what the bear does, never turn your back on the bear and never run from it. Just never do that. That's never a good idea. It will never work out. Well, about a year ago, Casey and his dad were hiking through Yellowstone National Park. His dad's 65. It was a beautiful day. The air was crisp. It was a spring day, a beautiful flowers, and they were in the woods, and they turned a corner. They came out into a field, and lo and behold, about 30 feet away from them were three male grizzly bears. Now, as they looked at the bears, they stopped, you know, and were kind of excited to see them until Casey noticed that they were all pinning back their ears and squaring their shoulders, right? That's the bad sign. Well, Casey, you would think, being the expert and living with a grizzly bear, would know what to do. But instead, he turned to his 65-year-old dad and said, run! So they turned their backs and they ran. Well, as Casey would tell you, the bears chased them as fast as they could. They got to a tree. The only problem was the lowest limb was too tall for his dad to get up. So Casey had to hoist his dad up. As he's doing this, one of the bears closed to about 5 feet. At the last minute, Casey jumped, grabbed onto a branch, pulled himself up as the bear's mouth grazed his calf, only creating just a small cut. Casey and his dad ended up staying in that tree for about 4 or 5 hours before the bears left them. And what Casey will tell you is the whole time he was thinking, I forgot the basics. I forgot the basics. You know, Casey is a world's leading expert in bears, and yet he still forgot the basics. This morning, as we're talking about the gospel, what we're being reminded of is it doesn't matter if you've been in church 60 years, whether you've been in church a year, 50 years, whatever, we can't forget the basics. You never go past the gospel. You never move on beyond it. You never get too old for the gospel. You never get too advanced for the gospel. We always stick with the gospel. The message of Galatians can be kind of summarized as this. The Galatians were people who didn't know God. The gospel was shared with them. They believed. They loved Jesus. They were running well. Some false teachers came in and said, hey guys, you've got to add these things if you really want to be good Christians. So they started to do that. And so Paul writes to them, and he's warning them not to do that. He uses his own story. He talks through the Old Testament stories of Abraham. He gives analogies such as adoption. And then finally, in the end of the book, as we read today, he gives them just a dire warning and says, brothers, don't do this. You have to know what's at stake here. This morning, Galatians is a call back to the basics. It's a call to persevere, to re-examine our lives, to reaffirm what we believe, to hold on to the gospel, to rejoice in it, to have hope in it, to find peace in it. This is the good news that Jesus has done everything to make us right with God once and for all. So the final call of this sermon series isn't go out and be a better Christian. It's not go read your Bible every day. It's not do this or do that. The final call in Galatians is look at what Jesus has done and don't ever forget it. It's see what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Pray that God would show you that it is more precious than anything and hold on to it. The final call this morning is don't forget the basics. Don't forget the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this truth, just how good, what great news this is. And Father, the good news isn't that we're perfect. It's not that we always get it right. The good news is that when we don't get it right, that there is grace for us, that you love us, that you call us back, that you treat us as your children, and that the grace of the gospel is sufficient for any addition we've made, for any mistake we've made, God, but that it covers us and it pulls us back always. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.